Okay, we're going to have our Bible reading for this morning now, and Pam is going to come and read for us. So, thank you, Pam.
This morning's reading is from 1 Kings, starting at chapter 19, and it's on page 361 in the church Bible. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. There, when you get there, anoint King Hazael, king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." Amen.
Thank you, Pam. I guess most of us will be familiar with 1 Kings chapter 18. That is the chapter before we've just had read to us. Because actually, chapter 18 is one of the most craziest and most powerful demonstrations of God's power in the Bible. If you're not familiar with that, let me try to summarize that for you. So Elijah, the prophet, calls the prophets of Baal to a duel, a bit like, I think, a gunfight at the OK Corral. At least that's how it feels like to me. Elijah is basically going to get the people to choose Who is the real God? Will the people follow Baal or will they follow Yahweh? So there's going to be a challenge. Elijah says, let's build two altars. You prophets of Baal, you build an altar and I'll build an altar. So gather lots of wood. And then I want us both to place a bull on top of the altar. But we're not to light the wood. Then the challenge is that I want you, prophets of Baal, to call upon your God to come and send fire down on the sacrifice on the altar. And so the prophets of Baal call out to their God all day long and nothing. And actually Elijah starts to mock them as well. You know, where is your God? Is he sleeping? What is it? Why no fire? And then Elijah gets the water and he saturates his offering on the bull, the altar, all the wood, saturates it with water. Even the trench around it is saturated with water. It is basically unlightable. And then he prays, steps back, and whoosh! Fire falls from heaven. And of course, everyone goes, the Lord, he is God. Elijah's God is the real God. You know, when you read that story, you would think, how could anybody possibly forget that moment? How could anyone possibly forget what happened in that moment? I want to suggest that story is just the preview, the opening scene, if you like. The main story is actually chapter 19. It's only after the fireworks, if you like, on Mount Carmel, where fire came down, that we discover some important insights from the life of Elijah as to what it means to live in communion with God. And that's our theme, really, if you want a theme this morning. What does it look like to live in communion with God? So I'm going to reread verses 1 to 8. If you've got a Bible, do read, follow along with me or your device or whatever you use. So 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 to 8. So this is right after this demonstration of God's power. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. In other words, I'm coming for you. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So Elijah is on the run. And by the way, he's traveled over 100 miles, well over 100 miles. He's heading south from Mount Carmel and to Mount Horeb, actually Mount Sinai. over 100 miles. I want to suggest that doesn't compare to the distance he's travelled emotionally or spiritually. Emotionally and spiritually, he has travelled an incredible distance. And so the question is, how do you explain going from calling on God, God sending fire down from heaven, the fire being so hot that it consumes the sacrifice, licks up all the water? How can you go from that to running for your life? Because the queen said, I'm coming to get you. How do we explain that? The only explanation I can give is look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Because we all do exactly the same. I'll speak for myself here. Been a Christian 43 years. During that time, I have known God's mercy, I've experienced his presence, I've experienced his provision. On some occasions, I've been led, guided very clearly by God, and generally known his goodness in my life. I've known God in ways that have been so, so convincing. And yet all it takes is a comment from someone or an email, and I go, oh gosh, you know, why do I bother? What's the point? You know, not doing that again. And in that moment, I instantly forget all that God has done for me in the past. In that moment, it's like it all gets erased from my memory. God's presence, God's provision, God's guidance. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I can be bothered. We all do it, don't we? In other words, the distance from faith to faithlessness is not very big. It's not very far. It's only a step. Maybe even only a breath. We can go from trusting God one moment and not trusting him just like that. You just, oh, just like that. Think of Abraham, prepared to slay his miracle son. His faith counted to him as righteousness, yet also prepared to lie through his teeth, saying his wife was his sister. Or Moses, who witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, could you ever forget that? And yet he would ask God to take his life when the burden of leadership became too great. Or David, who killed Goliath, only to go and sleep with Bathsheba. I mean, we can go right through the Bible, right through history, right down to you and me. The question is not when will we forget God and what he's done. The question is what will we do in those moments? And what will God do to strengthen our faith and restore our relationship with him? Okay, let's take a look at Elijah. Elijah, the story so far. What does he do? He's running for his life. He's afraid. He wants to die. He's had enough. Well, he talks to God. He talks to God. That might seem a very simple statement, but he prays. He might be in despair, but he's still talking to God. Secondly, we could say he tells the truth. That, by the way, is so important. He's driven by fear. He's sinking into depression. So much so that he says, God, take my life. No, he's telling it as it is. He tells the truth. This is where I'm at. This is how I feel. This is how low I am. So he's not hiding that. He's not vague. He's not brushing under the carpet. He tells the truth. Thirdly, he gets some sleep. Very practical. He's been running, he's exhausted, he needs some sleep, so much so that the angel has to give him a nudge to wake him up. And finally, he has something to eat and drink. You know, his body's depleted, he needs nourishment. Now, you might not be too impressed by that, I don't know if you are or not. Maybe it doesn't sound all that spiritual, but that is what communion with God looks like. Where we talk to God, we are honest, and we sleep, and we eat. Things, by the way, that when we're down or feeling down, those are the things we can easily neglect. So that's what communion with God looks like. We could say it's more than that, yes, but it's never less than that. Elijah discovers that he cannot outrun God's presence. And of course, neither can we? The bottom line is we can run, but we can never hide. God is always after us. Always after us and will always find us. It's kind of hound of heaven language, isn't it? God will always keep coming after us because we always have a tendency to keep wandering away one way or another. Let's read verses 9 to 14. You know, we've heard Elijah praying, we've heard Elijah being honest, we've heard he ate and drank. What is God going to do? So verses 9 to 14. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. See, God's chasing him. He's coming for him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, notice, he heard the gentle whisper. When he heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. So just notice that God asks Elijah a question. What are you doing here? By the way, that's not a trick question. It's not designed to shame him or trap him. Whenever God asks a question, well, more often than not, it's an invitation. An invitation to tell the truth, to speak honestly. Do you remember the first question God asked in the Bible of Adam and Eve? Adam, where are you? You know, it was an invitation to come and tell the truth. Of course, they couldn't do it. God's question to Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah's response is to tell it as it is. So he speaks honestly. In fact, he repeats what he just said to the angel before. When God asks a question, the only wrong answer is not to tell the truth. And by the way, I think God often asks us the same question. What are you doing here? Now, I don't mean here, where you're sat. What are you doing here emotionally, spiritually? What are you doing here? Would you answer that honestly before God? Would you speak the truth? Because it's the truth that sets us free. And actually brings us closer to God. So now that Elijah has told God exactly how he feels, why he is, where he is, emotionally and spiritually, God is now going to speak to Elijah. He has these three dramatic experiences, doesn't he, of a powerful wind, followed by an earthquake. I mean, can you just picture Elijah in the cave? There are rocks crashing down, perhaps crashing down the mountainside, wind whirling around, a blazing fire. And each time we're told that God was not in that. God was not in the wind. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the fire. After the fire comes a gentle whisper. I wonder if you feel yourself kind of leaning in. That's what we're kind of supposed to do. Now we've got all that kind of fireworks going off, rocks falling, wind howling, fire blazing. And then there comes all that noise, a gentle whisper. What was that? Could you say it again? It's an invitation to lean in and to hear. Some people refer to it as a thin silence. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? A gentle whisper. How do we hear God? How do we hear a thin silence? How do we hear a gentle whisper? We do so when God's Spirit speaks to our spirit. When God's Spirit speaks to our spirit. No fireworks, no thunder, no light, bolts of lightning, a gentle whisper. You know, many Christians have sold their house, moved continents, started ministries, all because they heard a gentle whisper. Maybe a few gentle whispers. And on the basis of that, they have been so convinced that they've acted on it. In other words, that gentle whisper has been more powerful, more convincing than an earthquake or a wind or fire. Why? Because it changes the heart. It moves people. It changes the course of direction of someone's life. A gentle whisper. Elijah knew it was God speaking. That's why, by the way, he covers his face with his cloak. He hides himself. Because he knows he cannot be in the presence of God and live. He cannot look at God and live. So he's hiding, he's cowering. A bit like Moses did as well. a gentle whisper, and yet he knew God was speaking. Let's read on, verses 15 to 18, our last little section. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him." So presumably this is the gentle whisper. This is God now speaking to Elijah. Elijah's been honest. He's, "I've had enough, Lord. I want to die. I'm the only one left. You know, just end it." This is God now speaking. He didn't speak in the earthquake, the fire or the wind. Now we have the gentle whisper. What is God saying? Well, one thing he's saying is, "Elijah, I'm not finished with you yet. I'm not finished with you yet, Elijah." It actually tells him to go back the very way in which he came, to anoint a pagan king and another king over Israel. You see, God is a king maker. It is God who makes kings, whether they're pagan or people of faith. And once you've done that, I want you to anoint your successor. Because actually, Elijah, you're not going to be around for too much longer. I think one of the things God is saying to Elijah is actually it's not all about you. It's not all about you, Elijah. My plans will continue with you and without you. I wonder if in chapter 18, when that incredible experience on top of Mount Carmel, fire coming down from heaven, I wonder if Elijah for a moment thought, maybe just a bit too much of himself in one way. "I called on God and God sends fire." Did he think a bit much of himself? Who knows? But God is reminding Elijah it's not all about him. It doesn't all revolve around him. He's not indispensable. God will have his way. God will fulfill his purposes way beyond Elijah. And actually, it is a gift to realize that we are not the center of the universe. And perhaps God is also reminding Elijah that he is in control. He is in control. And Elijah is certainly not. And finally, God reminds Elijah that actually he's not alone. You think you are, you've convinced yourself you are. The truth is otherwise. God has preserved 7,000 who haven't bowed a knee. And we too are not alone. Even in the workplace or wherever we find ourselves and think, "Well, I'm the only Christian," God would say, "You're not alone. You never are." So God speaks this gentle whisper, and yet it couldn't be any louder or clearer. See, God never resorts to fireworks, does he, or lightning bolts. Whenever God speaks, it's a gentle whisper. How did God come into our world? How silently the wondrous gift was given. And again, how did Jesus rise from the grave? You know, who knew? All done in silence. Well, may we learn from Elijah. May we and may I. Let's be honest. When we're feeling down, when we've had a criticism, when we're want to just jack it in. let's remember what God has done. And let's be honest. Tell it as it is. And it's very often at those moments that God's gentle whisper will come. God will hear us out. But he will never leave us alone. He will always come after us. He is the hound of heaven. He loves us so much. He will always come and speak to us. Shall we pray together? Father God, thank you for our time this morning, for we've heard many things, sang many songs, spoken to you in different ways. And Lord, we trust we've heard you speak to us too. Lord, would you help us to lean in, particularly when we're struggling, to lean in to hear your gentle whisper. Lord, thank you that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. Lord, thank you that you love us so much that you will always come looking for us. And you will find us. And you will restore us. And one day, Lord, as we've sung, you will lead us home. So we bless you, Lord, for who you are. And we ask, Lord, you'll go with us each one into this new week. Lord, help us to know your presence wherever we are. Help us to trust you, Lord, in every situation. So we pray you'll bless us, Lord, and that you'll use us and work through us. For your honor and for your glory. For we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.